Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. You are listening to a sermon from our series, Breaking Free of the World's Mold, a study of the book of James.
The only thing consistent in life is change. Maybe you've heard that before or heard something like it, but it's pretty true, isn't it? It seems like as soon as you start getting comfortable with the way things are in any area of your life, it seems like that's about the time that it's about ready to change. And that's in every area of our life. That seems like in the stuff that's the most trivial, up to those things that we really care about a lot. My dad and his wife were here with us last night. And I was thinking, my dad really has been a big car guy for his whole life. For 17 years before going back to school to become a teacher, he was a body repair man, and he loves cars. And it wasn't only until a few years ago that I started to enjoy cars and trucks as well. But this idea of things constantly changing, you see that in the car world, don't you? Like, just think about trucks over the last 50, 60, 70 years. They have really changed, haven't they? The bodies of the trucks, the engines, everything has changed in those things. Or maybe something that's a little bit more important to me, Ford Mustangs. They have changed a lot over the last several years since 1966. And although they've changed, almost every model has been pretty awesome, hasn't it? Well, almost every model. Not that I have any opinions on the matter, but I can't believe that they decided to make an electric Mustang. What a disgrace. But it's true, right? Things change. Things change. Every area of our lives changed. Well, almost everything changes. How many of you have a VW Beetle? Anyone have one of those out there? I saw one in our parking lot this week, and I thought, oh, well, that's exactly it. These are things that really haven't changed. When the VW Beetle was created, it was created as a family car, something that everybody could afford, something that wouldn't change, that would be the picture of consistency. And really, since the 1950s, all the way up until 2022, the last year that they made the VW Beetle, this little bug of a car has remained consistent in the way that it looks. And this whole idea of consistency is what the book of James that we're going to be studying over the next 2 months is what it's really talking about. You see, James wants us to be consistent in our lives, consistent in what we believe and then what we do with those beliefs. First of all, just real briefly, who was this guy, James, that we're going to be studying these five chapters written by him? Well, in Matthew 13, it talks about him. Coming to his hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogues, and they were amazed. Where did this man get the wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters here with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Who was James? He was the half-brother of Jesus. You see, evidently, after Mary had miraculously conceived and bore Jesus, she and her husband, Joseph, had other kids, sons and daughters. The oldest of those other kids after Jesus was a kid named James. And this was the James who wrote the book that we're going to be studying, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, there must have been serious issues growing up as the next youngest under the Son of God, right? If you can only imagine having to live up to your older brother. But this is what was going on in Jesus' family. And when Jesus went back to his hometown after starting his ministry, it says that they just couldn't buy this idea that Jesus was the Son of God. Why? Because they saw him grow up. They knew his family. And so it says they took offense at him. And it wasn't just his community that took offense at Jesus. Look at what it says in John 7. Even his own brothers, including James, did not believe in him. Wow. And in Mark 3, it says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of Jesus, for they said, he's out of his mind. Not only did James and his other brothers and sisters not believe in Jesus right away, but they also thought he was crazy. Well, obviously, everything changed at some point, didn't it? What was that point? After Jesus had gone to the cross, after he had been placed in that tomb, he rose again 3 days later. And that's when everything changed for this man named James. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. And then look what it says. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. And then he appeared to his brother, James. And then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared, Paul says, to me. You see, Jesus knew that his half-brother, James, was going to play a big part in the early church. And so he made a special appearance to his brother. And that changed everything from that point on. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus ascended back up into heaven, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so all of the believers at the time began praying together, spending time together. And one of those times when they were spending all that time together, the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, filled them all with the Holy Spirit. They had tongues of fire, speaking in tongues. And from that point on, James was one of, like it says in Galatians 2, one of the pillars of the church. In James chapter 1, verse 1, he refers to himself this way, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice James doesn't say, a servant of God and my brother Jesus. On top of being his brother, now he says, he's my Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the King of my life. That's who this guy is, James, that we're going to be reading his words over the next couple of months. And like I said, his main message is one of consistency. As those who are now followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as those that have been washed of all of our sins, the only appropriate response is to live consistent lives where our faith and our actions meet. This idea of being consistent, that is not the world we live in, isn't it? Being consistent in an inconsistent world is hard. It doesn't come naturally. We live in a completely inconsistent world. Here's a few examples. Somebody goes to walk their dog. And they're a few blocks down the road, and the dog decides to do his business in someone else's yard. And you look down and you realize, oh no, I don't have any bags left. I know I should pick it up, but my house is way back over there. And I think this neighbor allowed their dog to do his business in my yard. And you know what? I'll just pick up twice as much next time. What is that? That's your belief and your actions not meeting. That's inconsistency. How about this? I'm speaking to the choir here, but let's say there's a week that your alarm goes off on Sunday morning and you remember Jesus' words from Hebrews about not making sure that you gather together on a Sunday morning, not staying apart. And so, you know, I should get up and go to church, but this has been such a big and hectic week. I'm sure God will understand. The belief and the action are different. You know that the Bible says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that because it's His house, it behooves me to take care of it. But you have the opportunity to do a little heavy drinking or a little bit of smoking or some drugs, and you start telling yourself, you know I shouldn't. But once again, it's been a really hard week, and it just helps me to settle down. Or I know I shouldn't flirt, especially since I'm married, but you know what? My wife, my husband, they just don't understand me. We are really having a hard time, and it really seems like this person that I've just met really understands me better. See how inconsistent we can be? See how inconsistent the world we live in is? And that's why James says in James 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world becomes an enemy of God. You see, God, He's got this major, amazing plan for this world, and He wants to involve you and me in that plan. But when I'm inconsistent in my faith, oftentimes if God's going this way, I'm going this way, and I'm fighting against what He wants to do. It's almost like we put ourselves up as enemies of God. And so James says we must not do that. God wants us to be more consistent between our beliefs and the way that we act. In Romans 12, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And this world does have a pattern. It's a pattern of consistent inconsistency. But instead, allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. That's God's plan for you and me. And that's what James keeps on coming back to throughout this whole book. We've entitled this message, Breaking Out of the World's Mold. And throughout the next several weeks, we're going to see that James goes from this example to this example to this example of what it looks like to be consistent in our faith and in our actions. In chapter 2, James says this, someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Now, if you've been a member of the church, if you've been a member of this church, for a long time, these words, you're probably really confused about them right now. Well, wait, Pastor, didn't you say, in fact, don't you say every week you were Pastor Ryan, that we're not saved by our deeds, instead we're saved by our faith? Then what is it talking about up here that faith without deeds is useless. Well, that leads to our very important point of the day. Good deeds indeed don't do anything to save you or me. And that is crystal clear in the Bible. In Romans 3, it says, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." The good works that you and I do have nothing to do with our salvation. We are saved by one way, that is by believing and putting our trust in what God has said, apart from the works that we do. Good deeds don't do anything to save us, but true faith will always lead to good deeds. Good deeds don't do anything to save us, but true faith will always lead to good deeds. And that's what James is talking about in his book. He gives an example from James 2. He says, "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. See, what he's talking about here is he's talking about one of the most important stories in the Old Testament. The story of Abraham, who had to wait until he was 100 years old to have his own child that he loved with all of his heart, his son Isaac. And after his son had grown up, God told him to do something that none of us would ever want to hear from God. He said, "Take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and go sacrifice him to me on the mountain." Now, this must have confused Abraham at first. Why? Because before his son was born, God had said, "This is the son that is going to be a blessing to the whole world. And it's through this son that the Messiah is going to come into the world." "Well, wait a minute, God, and now you're telling me that I'm supposed to take him up on a mountain and kill that son?" What was Abraham thinking? What was he holding on to as he took his son up there and raised that knife to slay his own son? Well, it tells us in the book of Hebrews, it says, "Abraham was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." So as he raised that knife, what was he thinking? He was thinking, "God said that it's going to be through this child. And I don't know how this is going to come to be, but if I have to slay my son, God's just going to have to raise him back up from death." Because whenever God says something, he always keeps his word. Because of Abraham's faith in God's word, it led to his actions. Abraham learned that day when God stopped him right before the knife came down that he could trust God. And you know what? You and I can trust God as well. How do we know that? Because it tells us in Numbers 23, God is not human that he would lie. He's not a human being that he would change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? And the answer is never. That's not who he is. He's not like us. We've all been burned by people that have said something and then didn't fulfill it. And because of that, sometimes we don't believe God either. We'll keep his word. But he will always keep his word. And so when he makes a promise, when he says something to you, You can always take it to the bank. Always. And when you really begin to believe that, then your actions will follow suit. True faith will always lead to actions. If you really do believe God, then it's going to change the way that you act. Let's take a couple of examples real quick from the book of James in that first chapter. If I really do believe that God uses every one of my trials to grow me and will deliver me in his perfect time, which is what the Bible says in James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith will produce perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's a promise that every one of your trials God will use to grow you. So if I really do believe that, then that's going to have a part to play in my action. I will resist the urge to panic when I go through tough times or get angry at God. And instead, I will patiently trust that he's growing and healing me. See how faith in God's word leads to a different set of action? Or let's take one more. If I really do believe that God will give me wisdom whenever I need it, once again, this is what James tells us. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who will give generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If that's true, and we believe every one of God's promises are true, then that's going to affect my actions. If I believe that, then I will resist the urge to make any big decisions on my own, and instead will ask God for his wisdom, because I know he will give it to me. That is far greater than mine. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. True faith will lead to godly actions. Now, let's be honest. None of us are consistent all the time, are we? None of us are consistent all the time when it comes to these things. Sometimes our faith in God's promises begins to waver. And we think to ourselves, can I really trust him? Even though he has a perfect track record. And when I begin to feel that way, then my actions will follow my lack of faith into all kinds of sin that's going to hurt me and it's going to hurt others. And when that happens, what do I do? Do I just beat myself up? Do I try to make it up to God through my next few decisions that I make? No, neither one of those two things. True faith will lead to actions. If I really do believe that Jesus forgives sins, and that's exactly what the Bible says in Colossians 1, for Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If I really do believe that to be true, then how are my actions going to follow suit? If I really believe Jesus forgives sins, I will resist the urge to ignore my sin, to justify my sin with excuses, or get depressed because of my sin. And instead, I will take my sin to him, trust that he's forgiven it, and then seek to thank him for that forgiveness in how I live the rest of my life. True faith will lead to action. And when we fail, we just go back to the cross and remember, I am forgiven. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. How can we do that? by remembering this. God is always faithful to his word. You can always trust him. Anything that he tells you to do or not to do is because he loves you and he's got only your best in mind. Anytime that you're going through a trial, you can trust him because he's using that trial to grow you and he will save you in his perfect time. Anytime that you need wisdom, you can go to him and he will give wisdom to anybody who asks, regardless of what you've done. And as we seek to remember that God is faithful, then what's going to happen? We're going to be more consistent in our lives of faith, which is what the book of James is all about. May God grant to each one of us that we would be more consistent in our lives as we go through this sermon series. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.